Genesis 1, 1 through 31. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. As a creative person, I really get a thrill out of this scripture. I kind of get like nervous too about it because it reminds me of that feeling of if you're a writer, there's just a blank piece of paper staring back at you and you're looking back at this paper. Or maybe you're a painter and there's just a blank canvas and it's just staring back at you. Or you're a songwriter, you're trying to write a song, it's just you, maybe the piano, maybe a guitar, maybe a sheet of music. And what's your job? Your job is to fill that paper with something. And God is amazing. God is God. God is creator with a capital C, because he takes that empty blankness and he creates what? The heavens and the earth. And he does the impossible and he builds all the building blocks for the inspiration for songs to be written, for paint to be painted, for poems to be written. That's why God is so amazing. If you're a guest here, this is not a normal Sunday. Normally, I just lead in worship, and then I slink away into the darkness, and then Pastor Mark takes over here, and he delivers an amazing sermon. If there was any way for me to give you a refund this morning, I would. If you bought a ticket, I would do that, because you're definitely not getting our A game here. You're getting a B team. And when I say that, it's because that's what Pastor Mark does every Sunday. He takes this empty piece of paper, and he creates these notes, and he crafts these sermons every Sunday for us to be challenged with. I'm challenged by Pastor Mark's sermons. I'm inspired. I'm edified. I'm built up by them because he does it so skillfully. And that's not easy because I grew up in church. You have to remember, I'm a pastor's son. So I sat in pews and I heard hundreds upon hundreds and hundreds of sermons just from my dad alone. That's not counting the missionary training I got. That's not counting the years I spent traveling on the road in churches and hearing those people preach sermons. I've just heard a lot of them. And for me to be inspired and edified tells you how good Pastor Mark is at what he does. And sometimes, because we're regular members, we hear it all the time, we get used to it, and sometimes we take for granted how skillful he is at what he does. And sometimes it's Pastor Kevin that speaks as well. And, you know, it's one of those things where Pastor Mark asked me to do this a while back, and I wisely said no. I said, no, thank you. And then he said the classic thing that always gets you, right? He said, well, why don't you pray about it? And a couple of prayers later, here I am, standing before you here. So he asked me to pray, and here's the thing. It's not because I think I'm good at this. I'm actually not very good at this. This is probably going to be the last time I do this because I'm not very good. But I love Pastor Mark. He's been amazing to my wife, Debbie, and I, and to my family. His family's been awesome to us, and he's a blessing. And he's not just a good boss, he's a good friend. And so for that reason, he doesn't always ask me to do a lot of, he doesn't ask a lot of favors of me. And so when he asked me, I reluctantly said yes. But I said no because I know I'm not really good at this. That's why I chose music. I'm not really great at public speaking. There's a difference, right? There's a difference between being okay at something and being great at something. In order to be great at something, you got to do it over and over and over again, right? I mean, the last thing you want to hear, let's say you're going into brain surgery or something like that, Lord forbid, but you're lying there and the surgeon comes in, he's washing his hands and he goes, you know, this is actually my first time doing this. This is very excited. This is exciting for me. You don't want to hear that, right? That's the last thing you want to hear. You want to know that they've done this over and over and over again. You want to see all those degrees up on the wall. I mean, we're not even sometimes used to going to lunch or watching a Netflix movie unless there's tons and tons of reviews and positive reviews about it, right? We want to know, we want to be comforted that somebody is great at what they're doing if we're going to step into that, right? And in Mark and Kevin's case, they actually went to school to study God's word. They actually use fancy words like hermeneutics and exegesis. And over the years, they've done it so many times that they've actually developed their own style, right? They have their own style of how they do what they do, and they have great delivery. And for me, I've done this probably 3 times before, if I'm really honest with myself, and in way much smaller settings. So, like I said, I may be okay at speaking in front of people, but I'm not great. And there's a difference. I mean, I've heard it in songwriting said this way. There's a difference between bad and good. bad and good songs. And the difference between a bad and a good song is probably like from here to here. But the difference between a good and a great song is the difference between the floor and the ceiling. That's how difficult it is to go from writing good songs to writing great songs. I've heard it said like this. There's a story, it's a legend, of Picasso, the painter. And he's sitting in a French cafe, and this lady sees him. She's like, oh my gosh, that's Picasso, the famous painter. She runs up to him, and she grabs a napkin. She says, I may never have this opportunity again. Will you please do me the honor of drawing my picture or painting my portrait, whatever. Just do something. And he looks at her, and he's like, okay. And so he gets the napkin, and he just kind of does a couple of these things. And then he hands it right back to her. And she's like, oh my gosh, he didn't even do anything. And he looks, and she's like, oh, it's amazing. You captured me. That's me. It's my essence. It's only a couple of strokes of the pencil, but it's me. I mean, that's amazing how you did that. What do I owe you? And he's like, $5,000. And she's like, I mean, that's a dirty napkin that I just picked off the table. And you just did a couple of like lines, and it just took you a couple of seconds. It literally just took you a couple of seconds to do that. How can you charge me $5,000? And he's like, no, madam. It didn't take me a couple of seconds. It actually took me a lifetime. And that's the difference between being good and great at something. It took him a lifetime from being just someone who was creative, right, to being an actual creator. And basically, being creative means you have like this raw talent. You have this innate ability to maybe you can sing. Maybe you're that person who can make your friends laugh at the lunch table, you know, when you're all out to eat. There's always that one person who's consistently funny, right? And they're pretty good. And you should do like something like this. You're funny. But there's a difference between being that person at the lunch table and being this person right here. That's Steve Martin. He looks kind of old and dated now. But at that time, that was in the 70s. And if you remember back then, Steve Martin could fill arenas. 20, 30, 40,000 people were paying money to sit in the nosebleed section to watch him be funny for about an hour. There's a difference between your friend that makes you laugh at the table to being that person. So what is that difference? How do you go from being this person to that? For some of us, we never get there because, well, maybe we're just not interested enough in something. We don't spend the time. Or maybe some of us have developed bad habits along the way. People who create all the time for a living, they just get up and do the work. They develop good habits. I haven't worked on my speaking skills because it's not something I really want to do. I have to be kind of pushed out of my comfort zone into doing this. I like music. I can hide behind the guitar and let other people do their thing. But what if God is calling you to do something and you're saying no to it? What if God is asking you to be creative and use a gift that you have and you're not using it? What do we do then? What does the Bible say about that? We're going to look at that real quick, and we're going to look at what the Bible says first about God's creativity and God, how God sees himself as a creative person, as a creator. So let's look at that real quick. Isaiah 45:18, and I'm going to be like just jumping all over the place. I'm so sorry if you're used to like reading one thing. I'm so sorry. I'm just going to be boom, boom, boom. Isaiah 45:18, it's part of my nervous energy for this morning. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, there is no other. Isaiah 42:5, thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out and spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. Colossians 1:16 through 17. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things are held together, all things hold together. And when Paul is explaining who God is to the Athenians, he introduces God like this in Acts 17:26 and 28. He says, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. And even some of our own poets have said, or your own poets have said, we are indeed his offspring. When talking to Job, God says this about himself in Job 38:31 through 33. Can you bind the chains of Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth the Maseroth in their season? Or can you guide the bear with its children? Do you know the ordinances of heaven? Can you establish their rule on the earth? Right there, he's talking about the great constellations and the stars in the heavens. And when introducing Christ Jesus in the first chapter of his gospel, the Apostle John says this. John 1, 1 through 5, and this is probably one of my favorite scriptures in all the Bible. I'm excited about reading this to you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Amen. So this series, if you're new here, if you're a guest, we've been doing this series called What's in a Name? And in this series, Pastor Mark's been going through the different names of God in the Old Testament, and ultimately he'll be arriving at some names in the New Testament. But every time I see this pattern in the scripture that I've been reading here, and these little stuff, this little stuff we've been doing, is that every time God's introducing himself or talking about himself, he always goes back to this idea that he is the creator, that he is the person that originated it. It's almost like, you know, he's healer, yes, he's provider, yes, but keep in mind he's the creator. It's like when someone adds, finally after all this work, they finally get that doctor attached to their name, and it signifies something about who they are. It tells you a little bit about what they do and how long they studied, and like Dr. Alan Branson, that's a cool name to have. Alan Branson would have been cool by itself, but Dr. Alan Branson has something cool. So God is the creator. It's like a part of who he is. And it's important that for us, he keeps reminding us, because I think it's important. Why does he keep saying it over and over? He wants us to know that he is the creator. And for centuries and centuries since the beginning, philosophers have been debating over this issue of how did we come into being. And that's like every argument in philosophy always comes back to where did we come from? How did we get here? And it's like, I love the Bible starts off right off the bat. It should be like, spoiler alert. It was just God. All right, we're just going to get that over with. That was God who did that. But when lost in the debate of how things came into being, I think that's important to talk about. But to me, the much more interesting question for us today is why? Why does God create? What prompted him to do it? And I want to like talk about that this morning. And it made me think about some things. So we're going to ask, why does God create? Especially when we're trying to tie it into why should we be creative? Why should we be doing anything with our talents and our gifts? So in order to answer this, I want to take a look quickly at his art, for God is no doubt an artist. So what did he create? This is El Capitan, and this is over there in Yosemite National Park, and it's just, to me, just one of these amazing things where you go and you're in awe of it, and you can just stand in wonder of God's creation. Another thing that God created is this. This is called the Crab Nebula. And I mean, it's light years and light years and light years across. And you go from like El Capitan, which is amazing and enormous, and then this is another work of art of God's. But he doesn't just make big things, he makes small things as well. I've had the opportunity to go to the Louvre in Paris, and also to the Hermitage in St. Petersburg, and a lot of museums in between. I love to go to museums. It's one of my favorite things to do. I'm that person that's like geeking out with the headpiece and the whole thing, just going from picture to picture, and I love doing that. In some of these places that I've mentioned, you can spend days, if not weeks, looking at all the articles and all the works of art that are in there, and you can never get to the end of them. And yet, the universe is actually God's art gallery, and we may never, ever be able to see all the wonders that he made. But he doesn't just make big things, he also makes small things. This is a water molecule. It's like a rendition of a water molecule, is what it probably looks like. And it's what? Hydrogen and oxygen, right? And a bunch of them put together look something like this. And that's beautiful. It's just power of these water molecules all put together. And it's important to remember that there are 100 billion of trillions of molecules in just one drop of water. The tiniest drop of water has 100 billion of trillions of molecules in them. So what you saw there was that God takes this empty canvas and this void, and what does he do? He brings order and he brings beauty. That's one of the things God loves to do. God creates to bring beauty out of chaos. God creates to bring beauty out of chaos. I believe God creates because it's just who he is, right? He's the creator. It's part of his nature. I think he also creates in order to inspire wonder. in order to give us clues as to not only his existence, but also his character, who he is. But I really want to focus this morning on this idea that God creates in order to bring beauty out of chaos, because he does it over and over and over again in Scripture, not just at the beginning. We see that happen right at the beginning of Genesis, right? He says, let there be light, and there's light, and it's beautiful, and he starts to create all the wonders of the world, and he winds up with us. But look at some of these other places in Scripture where God does this. You can look at the story of Joseph, right? Do you remember the story of Joseph? If you're little, you learn that right off the bat. He starts interpreting these dreams, and his brothers get really jealous of him, and so they sell him into slavery to Egypt. He goes to Egypt, and somehow he starts rising through the ranks, and he gets all the way into Pharaoh's court, and then he's falsely accused of making a pass at Potiphar's wife, and he's thrown right back into prison. And then he's in prison, and somehow the word gets out that he can interpret dreams. And so Pharaoh has this horrible dream, and he's looking for someone to interpret, and finally Joseph is brought before him. He interprets Pharaoh's dream correctly, and Egypt, because of this correct interpretation, starts storing up food, because there's this great famine that's coming. And then when famine does come and it hits their whole region, what happens? His brothers who sold him into slavery come back. Well, they actually go to Egypt. They look to him, and they don't know who he is. And they're asking for food. And Joseph knows who they are, but they don't know him. And what does he say to them? You meant this for evil, but God meant this for good. And God is able to provide food for his people in Israel through Joseph. What is God doing there? There's chaos, there's disorder, there's dysfunction, and God is restoring and bringing beauty into that situation. He does this over and over again. You can look at the story of Esther, you can look at the story of David, and ultimately you can look at the story of Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate redemption. Jesus is the ultimate way that God brings beauty into chaos, because we made a mess of everything back in the Garden of Eden, and Jesus comes back and he restores beauty. I still believe that God does that, by the way. If you look at this world, forget the world, not even our nation, you can look at Cape Girardeau and Jackson alone. And in these little areas that we have here, there's probably a little bit of chaos and dysfunction, wouldn't you say? Forget Cape and Jackson. What about just in your family? There might be a little chaos, a little dysfunction there. Forget the family. What about just in you? Maybe there's something that's not quite right here. I still believe that God wants to restore beauty out of the chaos that we have in our own lives. The story of the Bible is a story of God doing just that. You can see Jesus doing this. He restores. And when I mention Jesus, here's another reason why I believe God creates. It's because God wants to give opportunity for relationship. More specific about just not just relationship. He wants to have relationship with us as human beings. Right out of the gate, the world is beautiful. It's new. It's got that new car smell to it, right? And what do? We mess it right up. But here's the thing. We introduce chaos right back into the equation, but God doesn't give up. We start to see God's true heart as an artist show up time and time again. He shows tenderness towards Adam and Eve's two children, right? Cain and Abel, and then that goes south. He demonstrates friendship with Abraham. He deals with Moses as a man and a friend. He shepherds the people of Israel into the promised land, and then he punishes them when they become just as wicked, if not more so, than the surrounding nations. As bad as it gets, he's constantly talking to them through his prophets of the great love, the mercy, the affection he has, and he wants to shower them with. Ultimately, God sends his son. God becomes part of his own creation in order to redeem it. And Jesus starts to talk about God as what? As the Father. And he talks about us, the church, as the bride. And he gets creative with these metaphors because he's trying to illustrate to us the kind of relationship that God wants to have with us, the kind of love that God has for us. And he's never, in a way, said that before. The love of a father, the love of a husband and a bride. God creates in order to give opportunity for relationship. Here's the important thing to remember, though. God doesn't give up just because it all goes wrong. And relationships are going to ultimately, because we're human beings, they're going to have issues. They're going to have setbacks. We're going to have bumps in the road. We're imperfect. And relationships are imperfect. But God continues to find creative ways to show love and redemption to us because relationships are important to God. Relationship is the reason that God creates. Look at Adam, right? He creates Adam right off the bat. And what does he say when he sees Adam is alone? He says, it's not good. So what does he do? creates a woman, creates Eve, and that's so that there can be relationship. There's a way when God's creating specifically for relationship. And I want to take like a little detour here for a second and just talk about that. In the creativity of God right here, that's so amazing for me, is that when God created man and then he created woman, he did like a jazz riff, like a jazz musician, if you're into jazz, he did like this cool jazz riff on this idea of man, and he created woman. And beautiful, I mean, just amazing how God's so creative. And that's the thing about God. When God does something miraculous in the Bible, and when he does something marvelous, more times often than not, he's not repeating himself. He doesn't like to do the same thing twice. Let's look at some things where he's done that. I mean, if you look at the way that the disciples kept getting Jesus' purpose on earth wrong, you know, they kept missing the mark for what Jesus was actually saying that he was going to do. He's like, I'm here to die. I'm here to rise again. The Son of Man must suffer, must do this, and they just couldn't get it. And a lot of times when we think of God and he's going to do the same thing twice, it's usually a bad idea. You know, the people kept getting it wrong. They kept looking at God, and they kept seeing how God had delivered the people of Israel with great battles, with walls falling down, with seas being parted, with giants being felled, with prophets standing in flames, angel armies defeating enemy armies. And they think that's how God's going to bring about the deliverance from them from the Roman Empire. But even if you look at all these things that I just listed, none of them are exactly the same. Now God brings a carpenter with humility to die on a cross and rise again. It's never been done before. They were expecting God to repeat himself, but God is an artist. And like all great artists, they don't like to repeat themselves in their work. And God is the same way, apparently. And in fact, that's not just like an idea that I have in my mind because I think that artists have that way. God actually says this in his word. He actually says it over and over. In fact, just as important that we know that he's the creator, he also keeps reminding us of this fact that he likes to do something new. He keeps pushing that point. It's crystal clear. Look at John 13, 34. He says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Jeremiah in the Old Testament, 31, 31 says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. Isaiah 65, 17, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. And I love how God bookends the Bible. He starts off with creation in Genesis, and in Revelation he says this, as if to remind us again that he's not done creating. Revelation 21, 5, he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. So when an older generation tells you young people, I'm talking to you real quick, when an older generation, and I'm including myself in that, by the way, because I'm getting ready to turn 44 in a week or so, so I'm old. Let's just put that out there. I'm getting old. So I'm not coming against the older generation, but when we tell you to do something and that it's always been done that way, that's not usually a great reason for doing something. Especially when we're talking about worshiping and serving God, because God is always doing something new. If you're not doing anything new, learning or pushing yourself, chances are you're probably dead or you're close. If you feel like me sometimes, I do this all the time. If you feel like you've already put in your time, that you've already served, that you've already done your job, that's usually a bad place to be. God is doing something new, and I'm going to challenge you young people to dream up new ways to serve God. Ask him for creativity in doing something for his kingdom. And also while you're doing that, it's always healthy and it's always good to remember and place respect and tremendous value on the things that came before. I actually enjoy singing hymns. I really, truly do. And it's not because I'm supposed to or because we've always done it. There's great beauty and there's great honor and there's great depth of truth in these hymns. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. That's beautiful. That's truth. And you can get a lot out of that. And to neglect that would be a mistake. A lot of these writers of the hymns, they struggled and they had great pain and great sorrow. And out of that great suffering came these beautiful words. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. You don't get that from just, you know, living an easy life. Something's got to happen. There's got to be some turmoil. And those words are birthed out of that. So it's always good to respect the old traditions and learn from them, and from those foundations, God can do something new. But just by knowing that and just saying that, there's also about 21 places in the Bible where God either commands us to sing a new song, or someone writes a spontaneous song right there on the spot, just because God's so amazing. And so we have this dichotomy where we got these old great things that we're supposed to do, and then there's these new things. We're supposed to trailblaze and supposed to do new things and sing new songs. So when do you do which one? How do you know? How do I know if I'm supposed to sing a hymn or do a new song? It's always a hard thing to learn. Well, we should always look to Jesus, right? Because he is the author, the creator, and the finisher of our faith. What are his motives? What are God's motives for doing what he does when he's doing something new? Or when he's bringing something back old that we need to remember. God's motive is always love. God is love. Let's look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith as to remove mountains but I don't have love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. So whether it's preparing for worship or serving with the other ministries here or posting something on your Facebook wall or Instagram or making a huge life decision, our motives should always be love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love keeps no records of wrong. We should, in the words of a great song, let love rule. Let love be your guide. So that brings me here. We know these things to be true, right? So why aren't we more creative? I feel actually that this is a great time to be a Christian because there's a lot of creativity happening in the body of Christ, but we all know that we're not all using our gifts to our full potential sometimes. Why is that? Why don't we see a lot more creativity in the church? There's a group of people that we know that are more creative than any group of people in the entire planet. And you may be thinking, who is he, engineers? Or No. I'm talking about children. Children are the most creative people on the planet. I have a two-year-old, and sometimes I see these great toys at Toys R Us or something on a commercial on TV, and I go, I'm going to get that for her. I'm going to get Mir this cool toy, and I'll buy it for her, and I give it to her, and she opens the toy, and she gets the box, and then she'll just play with the box for like 2 hours, 3 hours, and that toy never gets played with ever. And why is that? Well, because she's super creative and imaginative, and she just knows she can start to play with this box. It's more interesting to her. Teachers may know this. If you're a teacher, this may be true. You may find this to be true. If you ask a group of kindergartners if they think they're great artists, probably a bunch of them will raise their hand, right? But if you in turn ask a bunch of junior high students if they think they're great artists, probably a fraction of them will raise their hand. And why is that? Well, we know. When I take my daughter to Melania's playground, when she was younger especially, I would take her up, and there's these great little places that she can climb up, but there's these places where the big kids can climb, and those are, like, taller, and I used to have to walk, just, like, stand in these gaps so she could, like, because she didn't care. She just run and look. She wasn't looking where she was going, and she didn't know that she could fall down and really, like, severely hurt herself. And when you're little, you don't know about all the pain and the rejection of turning in an art project or showing your friends something cool that you think you made and friends doing what? Laughing, right? Maybe you wore something to school, you were so proud, like, dude, my mom made me this shirt, I'm so excited, it's got my picture on it, it's me, and I'm so excited to wear it to school, and you show up, and then people are like, dude, you're wearing a shirt of yourself? And you may like laugh it off, but inside you're probably embarrassed, and that embarrassment can also lead to shame. And as you grow up, what's one of the things we like to do? We notice girls or we notice guys, and guys try to ask a girl out, and she's like, oh, I'm busy, I'm washing my hair, and then you see her out with another guy. Like, oh man, that hurts. It hurts to put yourself out there, right? That's why we have all these cool apps now that don't let us even have to do the whole thing of asking someone out. You just find someone on an app and go out like that. Because it takes away all the risk. It takes away all the pain. With great risk comes great pain and great heartache. And as we get older, we probably do less and less and less because we're used to being rejected. How many times have you been in a business meeting and there's supposed to be something creative happening and someone's like, we need ideas, and you give an idea and they're like, yeah, whatever. No, that's not really good. That after a while starts to hurt as well. And as adults and as Christians, we start to do less and less. I think God experienced that. I think God had a goal. He had a plan. Jesus didn't only just want to come to die and be resurrected. What was he doing while he was here? He was building his church, right? And to build his church, he took 12 guys, ordinary people, fishermen, some of them tax collectors. And he took these guys and he lived with them for years. And he loved them and he showed them his plan. And he knew in his darkest hour what? That they would abandon him. I mean, it says it right here in John 15, 12, 15. It's interesting to note that what I'm about to read, it's literally hours before he's going to be abandoned and betrayed by these same men that he's talking to. He's talking to people that he knows are going to leave him abandoned. This is what he says to them. This is my commandment, John 15, 12 through 15. This is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. It takes courage to create. It took courage for God to create his church, because in the midst of creating it, he knew he'd be rejected and abandoned by those people that he was asking and leaning on to build the church. But he doesn't give up. It takes courage to take risk, and the bigger the risk, the bigger the fear. But I'm telling you, it's okay to have a little bit of fear, because that's what courage is. Courage is having fear and doing the right thing anyway. When I think of people who are being creative here at this church, I think of Andrea Roseman with the Access Ministry, ministering to children with special needs. That takes courage, you guys. That takes creativity. It takes love. I think of Tracy and Debbie Childress and the people who work in the Celebrate Recovery. That's not an easy calling. Whenever you're dealing with broken and hurting people and addiction, you're going to get hurt probably, because hurt people, right? That's just the nature of it. And these people are not superheroes. They don't show up for their ministry with body armor. They're just people like you and me. And if you're not working in those ministries, they should be in our prayers. Because we don't know how many times in a quiet moment they've said to themselves, you know what, this is the last time I'm doing this. I just can't do this anymore. And maybe your prayer will give them the strength. God will send grace so they can keep doing it. I think of our facilities people here that work tirelessly. They clean the place. But Brian and Judy and Sherry and Lee, these are people that work here behind the scenes cleaning up. But they also are super creative. We probably don't realize, but this stage, the lights, the skit guys' whole thing that happened here the other night, that was put on by these facilities people. They are actually the people who are making this cool stuff that we see. I think of Brad Rogers, who's our church administrator, and he's actually probably one of the most creative guys that I've ever met in my whole entire life. The guy's constantly coming up with new ideas and creative ways to serve this church. I think of someone who's creative is my wife, Debbie. You don't see her up here on the stage, but she's probably one of the most creative people I've ever met, because she comes up with creative and interesting ways to continue to love me after 20 years of marriage. That's not an easy thing to do. And she's always showing love, even when she's tired, to my little daughter and even to me. And I'm telling you, like, in our first year of marriage, I thought it'd be really cool to do this triathlon thing. I thought I was, like, really in shape, and I thought I'd, like, go and run and bike and swim. But as it got closer to the actual race, I started getting nervous, and I couldn't sleep because I kept thinking about, like, all these other people who are going to beat me. I was super competitive. So it's like 2 in the morning, and I'm like, I can literally shave some time off of my swimming if I shave my head. That'll save me some time. And so it's 2 in the morning, and I go into the bathroom, and I start clipping my hair, and I shave it, and I'm, like, getting it super skin tight. And I feel like, okay, I'm super excited because I'm like, did that. I'm excited. I can sleep now. That's going to give me a little bit of an edge. So I come to bed, and Debbie's like, obviously I'm making all kinds of noise in the bathroom. And she's like blinking her eyes, and she's like, what did you do? What are you doing? I'm like, oh, I shaved my head because I want to, you know, do this race and I'm the swimming thing. I'm going to shave some seconds. I'm really excited. And she's like, we have our picture tomorrow. I have, she's like, I wish you would have consulted me on that. And I'm like, oh, okay. So in Debbie Keep's scrapbooks, in our scrapbooks, there is a constant reminder of how creative she is. There's this creative woman with her hand on this Manchichi monkey friend of hers that's supposedly her husband. I look like a total weirdo with my eyebrows. I'm shaved. I have a big scar right here because I hit myself when I was a kid swimming in the pool, and I just look like a mental patient. And she's there smiling and just love in her eyes. And it takes creativity, you guys, in our marriages. We have to find creative ways to stay in love. We have to find creative ways to serve one another. You can tell maybe I'm really passionate about this, and it's not just because I like to be creative. It's also because sometimes I don't feel like we understand the gravity of the situation. We're supposed to be creative because God, we're made in His image, right? God created us, therefore we're probably going to have that creativity in us. But as Christians, even more so, the Holy Spirit gives us gifts to edify the church, to build up the church. We all have unique gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit. But here's the thing. The reason I'm really passionate about this is because we don't always understand the gravity that we're going to be judged on this criteria. I think we're going to be judged on how creative we were in using our gifts for the kingdom of God. And I could point to this parable in the Bible that talks about the talents, right? God gave each people, Jesus talks about giving people talents, but I'm not going to use that. I'm going to use this scripture instead. Matthew 25, 31, 46. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and He will place the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, Lord, when? When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the King will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. What are we doing with the creativity that God has given to us? The righteous in this story did not accept the chaos that they saw around them. But they saw hunger and thirst and pain and prisoners, but they decided to bring beauty into that situation. They decided to see restoration from the chaos. And surprise, that's where God was. And that's where God still is. If we want to see God moving in our midst, we need to be doing these things. Listen, it's a lot safer to sit on the sidelines and do nothing. You'll experience a lot less pain that way, that's for sure. But the reward is far greater than any momentary light affliction. Hearing the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant, that's the reward we should be seeking. You may say, I don't know what my gift is. Well, ask God today to show you your gift. In the meantime, serve others. Go on a missions trip. You know, our children's ministry has lots of opportunities for service right here. Our media department. Our church is actually growing, and we need people who can get plugged in. And at the very least, you may figure out what you don't like. And that's just as valuable to me as finding out what you do like. A lot of great artists found out that they did not enjoy washing dishes at Red Lobster, and they decided they needed to do something else. I was working as a gas station attendant at ExxonMobil in San Antonio, Texas, the midnight shift, and I was doing everything in my power not to get robbed or beat up or in trouble. I found out very quickly that I did not enjoy that, and I wanted to do something else. But here we can serve, and we can find a calling. We can start with ourselves. Start by loving others. Start by loving people who aren't like you. That's the key right there. Start by saying yes. Or maybe someday your pastor will ask you to preach for him when he's out of town. Say yes. I said yes because I love Pastor Mark and I love you. I love God. And I'm willing to fail at this if I can share the great story of God's love for you and how awesome he is, if not in song, then in word. Amen? Maybe this morning, you've never said yes to your Creator before. You've heard it said that Jesus died for your sins, but you've been waiting for something. I'm asking you not to wait anymore. The greatest storyteller in the universe, the most creative, is writing your story. And there are more chapters to fill. He wants to continue creating by making your life new. The old can pass away, and the new begin for you today. In a moment, we're going to pray. And if you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you'll have an opportunity to do that. I'm also going to open up the altar for you. If you know in your heart that God's been tugging in your soul, in your heart, gently speaking to you, to be creative, to begin to serve him in a way you haven't ever done before, or maybe you used to serve him in a certain way, but because of sin or because of hurt, you stopped. Whatever reason, it's time to say yes to him again. Maybe you don't know what your gift is. You can come down this morning and ask him to help you discover your gifts. Maybe you're somebody who's been visiting us for a while. You're looking for a church home. I promise, come back again when Mark's preaching. It'll be awesome. But you can come down today and pray with us about joining this church. We're not perfect, but there's a lot of people here who love God, who love people, and they're doing it in a creative, exciting way. So in a second, I'm going to pray. And then after I pray, Billy's going to lead us in a song. And while Billy's leading us, I'm going to ask you guys just to get out of your seats if you want to and come join us here at this altar. But let me pray real quick. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning because you're the Creator, because you love us. You loved us enough to not leave us, but you loved us enough to get into your own creation and get in the mess that we made and die for our sins. We ask you this morning to give us a new heart, a new heart of service, a new vision, a creative way of loving you and loving others. Lord, give us dreams and visions. And for those of us who are older, renew our spirits with wings like eagles to continue to serve you and continue to run the race with endurance and not give up and not just sit on the sidelines, but to continue to serve, Lord. We thank you for your goodness and your grace, for not leaving us alone. Amen.